Good afternoon and welcome. It is good to see everybody here once again. I encourage you to take out a Bible, follow along, make certain everything that is said is in accordance to God's Word. What I'd like to do this evening is to continue the series on honoring God as it is the first Sunday of the month. And we're getting to the end. We are now on, I don't even know what month it is. We're in November. That means there's only one more month. This series will have come to an end. And what we have covered up to this point is the idea that God deserves to be honored, but so frequently isn't, even by those who should know better. We've looked at the idea of why we should honor God, what it means to honor God. We've talked about honoring Him in public, in our neighborhoods, at work, in our family. We've talked about honoring His Word, about honoring Him with our money and our wealth. Honoring God while we're having a difficult time in life, while we're suffering, bringing others to honor God. We talked about how God honors us, and last month we focused on honoring God by bearing much fruit. And what I wanted you to get through this series up to this point was this. We're not talking about the assembly. Up to this point, what I wanted you to understand was when we're talking about honoring God, we're talking about honoring Him in the way that we live and the things that we do outside of these walls. When we're talking about honoring God, it's supposed to be so much more than I gather together for an hour and we worship Him. Should be much more than that. However, we can't deny what this is. This is a key time in which we're supposed to glorify God, to worship Him as He deserves. And so we're going to talk about that this afternoon, about honoring God in the assemblies. But first, I'd like you to consider John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, there's this woman who encounters Jesus. And as she is talking to Jesus, she comes to understand this much. He's a prophet. She says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Now, perhaps she's just changing the subject from her own personal life, but she gets to a point when she realizes he's a prophet. She says, "Where should we worship?" Some people say we should worship in Jerusalem. Some people say we should worship in the high places, in the hills. Where should we worship? And Jesus explains that the Jews actually had the right idea as to where to worship, but there was going to be a new rule, and it was starting right then. And in John chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus says, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." And what we have here is a glorious opportunity. God doesn't just accept our worship. If we get it right, if we do this right, God seeks it. God is looking for us. He wants us to be a part of His people. He wants us to be the ones who would worship Him. The people that will worship in spirit and truth, He will seek to have as His worshipers. So that should be our goal, right? Let's get it right. Let's really do this the way God wants us to do it. Well, sometimes we will refer to this assembling together as worship service. And the truth is, the Bible never does. We're kind of limited on what we're going to call this. Sometimes people say, "Well, I'm going to go to church." That's not accurate. You're going to go become church. That we could argue from 1 Corinthians 11, when you assemble together as a church. There's not a lot to describe what this is. It doesn't have a title. But it's what we do. Worship is what we do. And let's look at that. There are five basic things that we do every assembly on the first day of the week. And the first one's the easiest one to see, I think, and singing. Singing is the one thing that I think when most people say, "Let's worship God," they're thinking singing. And rightfully so. In James 5 and verse 13, it says, "Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praises." That's what we're doing, is we're singing songs that glorify God and that honor Him. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, in the passage that's really applies to the assembly, it says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And so it is through our songs that we are giving thankfulness to God. So our songs, they should be called worship. Our prayer should be called worship, even though that sounds a little off. You know what the word pray means? It just means ask. And some people really have that down. Their prayers are all about asking. But there's more to prayer than just asking. And if you listen to the prayers that are presented here, there's more to it than just, God, we'd like for you to give us this, 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 watch over these people. There's more to it than that. Jesus sets an example for us in Matthew 6. Jesus says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven. Where does he start off then? Hallowed be your name. He starts off with praise. And even though prayer involves asking, absolutely, it has as its root also praising God. Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 30 is an illustration of this. This is when the Christians have gathered together. They're fearful of a persecution. They have one thing on their mind. Let's pray to God for boldness. And in this prayer, verses 24 through 30, almost the entirety of it is praise. Almost the entirety of it is recognition of what God has the power to do, of God's great plan, and that God's will be done. And then they say, please see what's happening and give us the courage to go on. So prayer is properly praise. It should include it. The contribution is actually a little bit harder. People frequently think of it in an easy way. They say, well, we're giving to God. Which passage is that? We're giving to God through the contribution. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, it's in regards to the contribution for the saints. So this one actually isn't as easy. But it is nonetheless worship in two regards. One, it's what God wants. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, when we do it right, that's what God seeks. So it says, each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And this is in the follow-up to 1 Corinthians 16. And so here it is. Our giving is to be in such a way that it makes God happy. He's pleased by the way that we give. And then further on in that passage, our hope is that by giving, we will bring more glory and honor to God. So this money was being collected for the saints. It was sent off to help these Christians that were struggling. And in verses 12 of chapter 9, he says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And so twice in there, in verse 12 and then verse 13, mentions it brings glory to God. So the contribution is, if done properly, pleasing to God. If used properly, brings glory to Him. And then the Lord's Supper, well, that is honoring two things. Honoring, one, Jesus, I don't want to say exactly his last wish, his last will, but it's on the night in which he's betrayed that he puts together the Lord's Supper and says, do this. And so we do it. We're honoring his will. And it represents his sacrifice. It represents his death. And so we're honoring his death, his sacrifice, through this. And then finally, in regards to the sermon, in Psalm 56 and verse 10, when sermons are done properly, they are truly worship. They are exalting God's word above man's opinion. And when they are listened to properly, it is indeed worship. Psalm 56 and verse 10. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise. And he goes on talking about his trust in God. So this is appropriate. It's appropriate to call this the worship service. That's what we're doing. It's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, here's what I want to talk about. How do we improve it? That's what we had Brother Tim Stevens here for, right? We wanted to improve our singing. And I was thankful for many of the things that he said, talking about having the proper attitude and the way that we can improve it. If it's something that God wants, shouldn't we strive to do it the best that we can? That makes a lot of sense. How can we improve this? I want to suggest four ways that we can improve our worship. The first one is focus on unity. It's not about getting the tune right. It's not about longer prayers. It's about unity. In Romans chapter 15, you're dealing with the church, with Christians that have had lots of differences and difficulties. They come from different backgrounds. Some of them are Jews. Some of them are Gentiles. You can hardly be more different than those two different backgrounds. They have different behaviors, different beliefs even. Some of them think that to serve God, we must eat certain foods, and some of them thought to serve God, we must avoid certain foods. And as Paul deals with them trying to come to a unified view on these things, not just a unified view on those things, but a unified view on one another, he says this at the conclusion of that, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he is saying, get it worked out, be unified, so that you can glorify God as one, not as a divided party. Even this evening, this afternoon, in the announcements, Jim has mentioned, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we have problems. Sometimes there's personality issues. Sometimes our singing may be great, but what's going on behind the scenes is that one person over here is really angry at somebody over here, and there's strife between them. You want to improve the worship? Fix it. That's one of the ways that we then, with one heart, together, not upset at each other, but unified, can present a song of praise, one voice, to truly glorify our God. So the first thing we can do is focus on unity. Don't ignore the problems you have with other brothers and sisters. Fix it in order to glorify God better. Secondly, what we could do is we could focus on careful obedience. This is what I think many people think drags worship down. It gets so tedious and so boring, and we have to do things in such a careful way. Well, back in Leviticus chapter 10, when the old law is given, and it is time to worship God, in this case through sacrifices, as we are in the Old Testament, God has specified what he wants, and Nadab and Abihu, for whatever reason, whether it is through carelessness or whether it is through their own exalted thinking, saying, oh, I got a better way to do this. Whatever the reason is, they do it differently. They add something. They do something God didn't ask them to do. And so he says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." So here they didn't do it quite right, and they died as a result. Verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near to me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." So Aaron therefore kept silent. Why pay really close attention to the way you do a sacrifice? Well, you could say, because I really don't like being struck down by fire from heaven. Valid, I'll give you that argument. But here's the point here. We do it to honor him. We lift him up when we take his rules and say, I will follow this meticulously. I will follow it carefully. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Now that was the Old Testament, right? We're under the New Testament. This is all about freedom, and we can do whatever we want. It says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary." Did you catch the language there? It doesn't say now only the Old Testament had that. It's even it. It is suggesting, it is telling us this New Testament, this new way, God has a pattern and he has a way he wants us to do things. Why don't we use instrumental music? It's not because we don't like instruments. It's because there's a pattern. And for some people, that may make worship boring and dull. We don't have a band. We don't have the laser lights. What we have is worship. What we have is taking God's pattern, God's way, and we are elevating it above our own. And that is one way we make worship better, is when we pay close attention and make sure we do it right. Make sure we partake of the Lord's Supper right, at the right time, in the right way, the right elements. Make sure we sing right, pray right, all of those things. Do it right, and you are focusing on worshiping Him better. All right, the third way. The third way that we can improve our worship in the assemblies is by coming prepared. Worship shouldn't just happen. Worship is something that happens when we come prepared to do it. It's something we bring here. I can illustrate this actually with every step We talk about the five acts of worship. Again, that's our terminology. But there are five basic things that we see within Scriptures that the Christians did when they came together. Each one of them requires us to do something first. The Lord's Supper. It's written in front of on the table, right? Do this in remembrance, not to. You want to improve your worship? Don't have a busy life focused on all the various things that you're doing, and then Sunday morning say, whoa, it's time to get in the car. We got to get in the car. We get to the church. We sit down, and then the Lord's Supper comes and say, all right, okay, hold on. All right, so this is about the body and blood of Jesus. This isn't something we do to remember Jesus. This is something we do in remembrance of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. Twice it's mentioned that way. Do this in remembrance of me. And 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, also mentioned to us is this. We're doing it to proclaim. So you want to improve your worship, want to improve the way you partake of the Lord's Supper. Be focused on what Jesus did for you before you get here. You want to improve it, be focused on the desire to declare to people, I believe in Jesus and His sacrifice, and I believe in His coming back. Because that is what's told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is one of the ways that we do it. So we come prepared. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's some preparation required. Second, in regards to singing, well, there are two ways that we can approach this with singing. The first one is from Colossians 3 and verse 16. It starts off with, let the words of Christ richly dwell within you. Before it gets to singing, it's saying we need the words of Christ richly dwelling within us. I'll admit, that actually fits most for the songwriter and the song leader. I mean, the songwriter needs to have the words richly within him so that he can write the words that are true and accurate and from God. And the song leader needs to be thinking about the songs that are accurate according to God's word and pick those songs to sing. And we, as an audience, generally are just along for the ride on that one. We don't get to pick the songs very often. But we're not done there. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Turns worship upside down in relation to the way that most of the world thinks about it. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Where's the thankfulness come from? And where does the song come from? Does the thankfulness come from the song? Or does the song come from the thankfulness? When it says in James chapter 5, verse 13, if anyone among you is singing, let him be cheerful. Wait, that's not what it said, is it? But how many people focus on how does the singing make me feel? The truth is, proper worship doesn't come from the songbooks in front of you. It doesn't come from anything that's on your pew. It comes from what you bring into the assembly. It comes from our heart. You want to improve your worship, you have to bring a heart ready and willing and desiring to give thanks to God and to glorify His name. You want to improve our singing. It isn't done by making sure we're all on the right tune, as much as that could be helpful. It comes from us bringing our worship with us rather than hoping it just happens when we get here. The contribution. What did God say in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7? That we're supposed to give as we have purposed in our heart, and that God loves a cheerful giver. It's more than just what do you put in the basket. It's about how you prepared yourself beforehand. Did you desire to do it? Are you happy to do it? In regards to praying, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul Paul says, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." Well, that without wrath and dissension goes back to one of our first steps, which was focus on unity, right? And many people focus on this idea of lifting up holy hands, and they're focusing on it's got to be the physical trait. However, if we look within scriptures, we'll find every position for prayer that you can think of. It's not about the position. It's about the hands. It's about holy hands. You can say the most beautiful, heartfelt, longest prayer, but if your hands aren't holy, it is a waste. Peter illustrates this in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, especially in regards to us as husbands. Very important thing for us. When you are treating your wife during the week, the way that you treat her, the way that you think about her, has a serious impact on your ability to worship God. And so he says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." It's not that they're going to quit praying. It's that God's going to quit listening. So how do we improve our worship? It starts with what we're doing outside of these doors. It starts with who we are and how we are living. Is our life filled with holiness? Husbands, are you treating your wives the right way? Wives, are you treating your husbands the right way? It starts there. And think about it that way. Think about it that way during the week. Am I really preparing myself to worship God today? Or am I making it to where it doesn't matter how well I sing or how long I pray or what I do, I'm nullifying everything? Isaiah chapter 1, I don't have it up here, but Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 15, is this passage in which God just describes this enormous amount of worship that the people were offering and how he just despised it. "Hear the words of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." That's a pretty big insult to the people of Israel. "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." And so their violence and their guilt had nullified their worship. They might have felt great about it. Might have been really exciting and really wonderful, and God hated it, despised it, called it an abomination, said, "You're just trampling my courts. I hate your assemblies." But if we get it right, he seeks us. And then finally, in regards to God's word, 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says that we should hunger for it. We ought to be excited about the opportunity to come and hear a message from God. Beyond that, though, we ought to come prepared, so excited to hear a message from God's word that we'll accept nothing but that. And so that we'll be like the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11, who tested everything to see if it was from God's word. And that will match the pattern of the Ephesians in Revelation 2 and verse 2, who tested the apostles and found them to be false and rejected them. You want to worship God? Come prepared to test me, to challenge me, to demand of me only God's word. That's how we honor God. That's how we worship Him. Come hungry for truth and only truth, and come ready to change. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 talks about receiving God's word. They had heard Paul and the apostle, but they recognized it not as the words of men, but for what it really was, the words of God. And so Paul commends them for this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Come ready to change. Come ready to improve. And what a beautiful worship that will be when we have done these things to prepare. So I've said there are four things, and the first one was focus on unity, then we focus on careful obedience, then by coming prepared. And the last one, the way that we can improve worship in the assemblies is really, really, really simple. Be there. Show up. Obviously, we have to do more than just show up. But if you're singing out there and we don't hear it, you're not really a part of this assembly. Your song didn't teach me. Your prayer didn't encourage me. We have to be here. We have to come together. Why? Well, I could say because it's good for you, and it is. I could say it's good for other people, and it is. But here's why in this lesson. Because we want to worship God. And He deserves it. So let's get together and let's praise Him and glorify Him as He deserves. Because if we do it right, our great God seeks us to be His true worshipers. I thank you for your time and for your attention, and I hope that we will all strive to come better prepared, better focused, that we will not wait for worship to just happen, but that we will bring our hearts ready to worship, excited to make it happen. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it's time you start taking action. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, our great God is merciful and patient. He demands that you do something about your sin, but He will take you back. He wants to take you back. He's commanded that we confess our sins, to repent of our sins, and He has promised to forgive us. So won't you come as we stand and as we sing?